Let's pray, please. Father, as we continue our study of Romans this morning, I just pray that you continue to open up our hearts and minds to your word, that you'd speak to us, that we'd take your truth and apply it to our life on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we will continue our study of Romans chapter 4. And I'd like to point out, though, that as we studied Romans chapter 3, Paul states that there is a righteousness apart from the law. And this is very important for us to realize, because before we meet Jesus Christ, we aren't righteous. Aren't righteous at all. And in fact, in Romans 3:10, Paul wrote, "There is none righteous, no, not one." No one. No one is acceptable. No one is worthy before a holy and righteous God. We are not righteous. And in fact, not only are we not righteous before we meet Jesus Christ, we're against God. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." We view God as our enemy before Jesus Christ. We're not righteous. We're at enmity with God. We have a carnal mind. So what can we do? We can't do anything, but God, who is rich in His mercy, saves us. And in fact, Ephesians 2, verse 3 through 5 says this, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That was our life before Jesus Christ. We were children of wrath. But in verse 4, Paul transitions and says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It says that we're dead. Dead. It doesn't say that we're comatose. It doesn't say that we're asleep. It doesn't say that we just haven't been illuminated. It says that we are dead in our sins. And Jesus Christ, through mercy and grace, saves us when we are incapable of choosing God. Well, what happens? What happens when God, in His graciousness and in His mercy, calls us and we accept Him? We are declared righteous. We're declared righteous. And in fact, the next chapter of Romans, which we'll eventually get to, Romans 5:1, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you look at a number of other translations, I'm reading through the New King James Version, but a number of translations where it says, "having been justified by faith," it uses the phrase, "we've been declared righteous." We've been declared righteous. In other words, justification. Justification means that we have been declared righteous. And this is an extremely important point doctrinally. We don't immediately become righteous, right? We all know that, don't we? Through our own experiences, we give our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next day, we're not perfect people, correct? We don't start living a perfect life. We've been declared righteous. We're not righteous, but we've been declared. In other words, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. In spite of my sins, in spite of my failures, in spite of my shortcomings, as I express my faith in Jesus Christ, as you express your faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at us as though we have the righteousness of Christ because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. We've been declared righteous. Now, the fact of becoming righteous, justification is our declaration of righteousness. Becoming righteous, as we move more to look like God and less like ourselves, is the doctrine of sanctification. And that's another topic, and we'll get to that eventually. But we are declared. We're declared righteous. It fits within our own experience. I give my life to Jesus Christ. I feel the burden lifted from me. You can relate to that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That burden goes away and you have the declaration of the righteousness of Christ in your life. So that's what Paul talks about in chapter 3, which we've already studied. There is a righteousness apart from the law, and that righteousness is that imputed righteousness that you receive when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 4, he starts giving examples. And the first example that we already studied was Abraham. And it makes perfect sense that Paul would use Abraham as his first example because as we've been going through covenant theology and Bible study on Sunday mornings, we are grafted into the covenant of Abraham. He is the patriarch of not only the Hebrew people, but he is the patriarch of us because we've been grafted into that tree. And you and I are in the covenant of Abraham as we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it makes perfect sense that Paul would use Abraham first. And it says in verse 3 of Romans 4, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him. It's an accounting term that he uses. It was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, he was declared righteous through his faith. And where did that faith come? Not from his own works or intellect or logic. It was a gift of God. Our salvation is a gift. Our faith is a gift. And he uses Abraham to start off. Well, then he uses another person to prove that there is a righteousness apart from the law. He uses another person to point out that we are declared righteous. Who does he use? He uses David. Let's look at our focal passage this morning. Romans 4, starting in verse 5. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. There you have it again, that accounting for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes the righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You may be looking at that verse in your Bible, and that verse is 7 and 8 is maybe tabbed over, or it may be written in italics. And the reason why is that he's quoting David. And he's quoting David, and the quote is from Psalm 32. David wrote the psalm. He wrote it because he was celebrating forgiveness. Why did David need forgiving? Because when he wrote this psalm, he was just forgiven for being an adulterer and a murderer. If you recall that particular point in David's life, David's up on the rooftop. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Not only does he lust after her, but he calls her to his home and they commit the act of adultery, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And if you recall the story, there's a problem with Bathsheba becoming pregnant. And that problem is that Bathsheba's husband is off at battle. He's a great warrior. He's off at battle. It's kind of hard to be pregnant when your husband's off at battle. And David starts conniving to cover up his sin, and he calls Uriah back from the lines of battle. And if you remember, Uriah says, "I can't go into my house because everyone's at battle and it wouldn't be right." And so he stays outside his home. David's got to do something. Bathsheba's pregnant. In order to cover up his sin, he ends up ordering the murder of Uriah. His sin finds him out. If you recall, Nathan looks at David and says, after he speaks the truth in parable, he looks at David and says, "Thou art the man." His sin is found out. And I think that Paul in Romans is pointing out that our righteousness has an ebb and flow, and the poster child for ebb and flow is David. It's David. As the Bible reveals warts and all the characters, we see David at one point standing boldly as a teenager in front of Goliath and slaying him in the name of the Lord. And then we see him at rock bottom after his sins have been made public. And as his sins have been made public and he is suffering through the consequence of his sins, he pens Psalm 32. And in penning Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Here's somebody who's committed two of the most serious sins one can commit. His life is in shambles. And when you think about the life of David at this particular point, he is someone who can't stand up and boldly say, "I'm living a righteous life." That's not his experience at this point, is it? He can't claim that. He can't claim a self-righteous life at this point. And I think it's so interesting that Paul uses David at this particular point, because we may not be guilty of adultery and we may not be guilty of murder, but you and I can all agree that there is a ebb and flow to a self-righteousness that we might claim. Right? Even as believers, there is a ebb and flow. There's good days and bad days, right? And as Paul lays out the verses that David wrote, we know that the transgression was forgiven. His sin was covered. And his iniquity was not imputed to him. That's good news, isn't it? Is it regardless of ourself, regardless of where we're at, you and I have the righteousness of Christ upon us. I think one of the mistakes believers make is they first accept Jesus Christ, then they want to take back control of their life. Thanks God for my salvation. I've got it from here. Now let me ask you something. As you stand before a holy and righteous God, what are you going to stand before? Are you going to stand before God in your righteousness, or are you going to stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord. I don't care how long you've been obedient. I don't care how many verses you've read. I don't care how many prayers you've prayed. I don't care how many good works you've done. We are going to claim the righteousness of Christ in our life as we stand before a holy and righteous God, because our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. See, we're here today not celebrating our goodness. We're not here celebrating our works. We're not here claiming that we have any specialness in our life. We are here celebrating the life of Jesus Christ, because He has imputed His righteousness to each and every one of us. As we see Jesus Christ at the end of time in all His glory, I am a firm believer that we are just going to be like John. We're going to fall down on the ground as dead men because we see Jesus Christ in His righteousness. But we're going to claim it as we have our sins covered. Think about that. Every single thing that you've ever done, every single sin, your sin of yesterday, your sin of today, your sin of tomorrow is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ in His righteousness. His righteousness, the righteousness of a perfect man, the Son of God, is imputed to each and every one of us. Doesn't matter about our background. Doesn't matter where we've been. Doesn't matter how much we have tripped and fallen. We are covered. That's what Paul means in Romans 3 when he says there is a righteousness apart from the law. And that righteousness is not from us. It is from Jesus Christ. It is a declarative righteousness. A righteousness of declaration. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. As Paul wrote the church of Corinth, he said this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself and not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Several things I want to point out about those verses. First of all, we're new. We're new. I've said it many times. Christianity is not about rehabilitation. It's not about rehabilitation. So many times people say, come to church. Come to church. Church will make you a better person. And that's a noble thing to say, and that's kind of true. It's kind of true. In fact, well, what do I mean by that? It doesn't make you a better person. It makes you a new person. New. Not better. Not better. New. That's the power of Jesus Christ. We're not rehabilitated. We're regenerated. What does regeneration mean? New. We're a new person in Jesus Christ. And through that newness, why are we new? Because we have expressed our faith in Him. We have been transformed. We are new. And we've been reconciled. We've been reconciled. Reconciliation and imputement. Both financial and legal terms. With that reconciliation, have you ever reconciled your bank account and you just can't get there on that balance? You're looking for that last nickel. Finally, if you give up, there's this wonderful thing that I use. There's a real fancy term for it. It's called a plug number, right? You just stick a nickel in there and call it a day. The nickel's somewhere. Let's just stick the nickel in. It's the plug number. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. We all fall short of what? The glory of God. And in falling short, Jesus Christ reconciles. He reconciles. We're made new. We're acceptable. Why are we acceptable? Because He has imputed His righteousness to us. That's what it says in Romans. That's what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin upon Himself at the death of the cross. While He hung on the cross, the sin for you and I, this payment was imputed to Him. He didn't become a sinner. He was not a sinner on the cross. But the payment for our sin was imputed to Him. And because of that, His righteousness, was imputed to us. There is a righteousness apart from the law. There is a righteousness apart from the works. That's what Paul's dealing with here. That's why he quoted David. Because David wasn't a perfect person. David's life had an ebb and flow. Major ebb and flow. And he said, my sin hasn't been imputed to me. My sin hasn't been imputed to me. That's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? To know that in spite of our sin, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failure, we are saved and we are kept. We are kept by the power of God. Every day. From the moment you expressed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been kept, not by your own works, not by your own logic, not by your own righteousness. You have been kept by the power of God, by the righteousness of God. This is why we can approach His throne with boldness. After doing this for over 20 years, one of the frustrating things that I've experienced in ministry is when people start falling off the path, their church attendance starts waning. We're just like Adam. Mankind is just like Adam. You start sinning, what do? You go hide. You go hide. Why do people hide? Well, for some reason, they've forgotten about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we appear before God with the righteousness of Christ on our life. And instead of running and hiding from God is just comical when you really think about it. Can you really hide from God? But people go and they hide and they start falling away and they have forgotten the wonderful joy that we have in salvation and the fact that the righteousness of God has been imputed to us, and therefore I can stand before the throne of God in boldness, and I can pray, and I can converse with God, not because of my own righteousness, but because of the righteousness that has been declared in my life and in your life. I do want to make an important point. Does the declaration of righteousness allow us to escape from the penalty of sin? Mm-mm. And David's the wonderful example of that. When you think about, he was forgiven, but he still paid a horrible price because sin always has a consequence. And in fact, as Nathan and David are conversing in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, David said to Nathan, he confessed and he said, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. I think that has some profound meaning because he said, I could have done wrong against Uriah. He could have said, I could have done wrong against Bathsheba. But what's the root of that sin? Yes, he committed wrong against both of those individuals. But the root of that sin is he sinned against the Lord. He broke the Lord's law. He didn't break Uriah's law. He didn't break Bathsheba's law. He broke the Lord's law. And he tells Nathan, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. What's the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament? Stoning. He said, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also has born to you shall surely die. There is always a penalty in sin. And yes, we have been declared righteous. Yes, we've been forgiven. Yes, our sin, as we go before God, as we appear before Him at the end of time, we will not suffer because of our sin. But here on earth, sin has a penalty, my friends. And we just need to be mindful of that. We're declared righteous. Later on, we'll talk about the doctrine of sanctification, where we're moved towards righteousness. And then in glorification, we are totally righteous. So yes, sin has a penalty. So it doesn't remove the penalty, the earthly effects of sin in your life. But what a joy to know that we have been declared righteous in spite of our life. And that declaration of righteousness stays with us every single day as we walk with the Lord here on this earth until we become accepted in the Beloved. It is our joy, it is the gospel, and we should not only remember it in our life, but we should proclaim it to a lost world who desperately needs Jesus. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for the wonderful truth that is found in Your Word. And we thank You that in spite of our life, that You have saved us. That there's nothing that we can bring, there's nothing that we can claim, that we just have to rest upon the power of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would realize the depth and the meaning of that. That we'd comprehend it. As our sin was imputed to the work of Christ on the cross and His righteousness was imputed to us. I pray, Lord, that it may cause us joy on a daily basis, and that joy would cause us to proclaim the gospel to others. In Jesus' name, amen.